right, turn if you would to Philemon. Right, go to Hebrews and turn back. Right at the start of Hebrews, you're going to see Philemon. If you blink, you'll miss it. It's kind of like where I grew up, Isla. You would miss Isla if you blinked. There used to be a four-way stop. I think they actually have a light in Isla now. It's kind of like Geneva. If you're not careful, you'll miss it. So here we're in Philemon. We're going to pick up in verse 7 today. We'll look at verses 7 through 16 in this short series that we're going to do. What an incredible book, though. Today, the topic of this in part two would be this. Would be a couple of the things. I would title it this: Paul the Intercessor. Paul the Intercessor. Or I might title it: Do Right, Do Right, Do Right. That might be the topic of this message, but we're going to look in verse 7 through 16. Now, Dr. Bob Jones, how many of you are familiar with Bob Jones University? Okay, you're familiar, a lot of people would be very familiar with that, but Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he used to say this. He would say, do right till the stars fall from the sky, do right. Well, that's pretty much telling you what to do, right? Yeah. Do right, that's what it is. He also said it is never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. You have to think about that a little bit. But sometimes I think we try to rationalize things and go, well, you know what? This is probably not exactly what God would want me to do. But you know what? It gives me an opportunity to do other things. Hey, look, he said it's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. So do right. I think Bob Jones was on to something there about doing right. All of us desire to do right, but it takes more than desire. It takes action along with that desire. There has to be, if we know what the right thing to do is, then we have to do it. We have to be doing of the word, not hearers only. So in way of introduction, John Hess Yoder wrote in Leadership Magazine, he said this, while serving as a missionary in Laos, I discovered an illustration of the kingdom of God. Before the colonialists imposed national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on taxation in the border areas. Those who ate short grain rice built their homes on stilts, and decorated those with Indian-style serpents were considered Laotians, okay? On the other hand, those who ate long grain rice built their homes on the ground and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons were considered Vietnamese. The exact location of a person's home was not what determined his or her nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. Boy, that is a great picture, right, of the kingdom of God. What, man, if someone's looking at you, what nationality would they give you? Are you an American? Or are you a Christian? Well, you can be both, but listen, the primary ought to be that you know, what's the old saying? If they were to investigate you, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Does your life exhibit that? If someone looked at that, would they determine that you're a citizen of heaven? And so it is with us. We live in the world, but as part of God's kingdom, we are to live according to His kingdom standards and values. Amen? That's how we're to live. We've got to live by the law of the land, but there's things that are legal in America that are not right for us to do. Amen? And as believers, we should have a different set of values. Our values come from the King of Kings, from God Almighty. That's the His law is the law for us. So beginning with this, then when we look back on what Paul did last week, what we talked about last week, Paul introduced Philemon as a man of deep Christian character. We talked about Paul just goes on and on and on. Some would have said, I think skeptics would even look at this and go, you know, cynics would look at it and go, man, Paul was really buttering Philemon up. Knew what he was going to ask him for, so he buttered him up. But the only thing is, you have to take into account, Paul didn't butter anybody up. Paul spoke truth. Paul was a man of great integrity, and he wasn't just saying things to Philemon to butter him up so that when he asked him a very difficult thing here in a little bit, that, well, oh man, oh Paul, you know, he's, oh gee, man, he makes me feel so good. It wasn't about that. He was speaking truth. He was speaking truth about who Philemon was. He had great Christian character, and he had deep connections with the church that was meeting in his home. So we understand his faith. Man, not everybody wants to have church in their home. Amen? But Philemon did. He said, man, y'all come use my house. Maybe he had a bigger home, a little more space. But he wanted the church to gather there. And now, as we look at this, so he's talked about Philemon, he's talked to him, he's praised him, and others are reading this. You understand, he's not just writing, it is a private letter, but it's not really a private letter because Philemon's going to read it. It's also for his wife, it's also for his son, but it's also for the church that was meeting in his home. So they're all going to read this. So Paul is not just buttering Philemon up, he's speaking truth about who he was and about his character and type of person that he was. And now Paul gets to the real subject of this letter, and the real subject of this letter is Onesimus. And I shared with you, I think, last week, the situation with Onesimus. But in reviewing that, the situation is this. Onesimus was a slave. He was a slave who was owned by Philemon. And what he had done is he apparently had stolen from Philemon, probably to finance him getting away from Philemon. So he steals from him. He takes, we don't know what he stole, but we would assume it was money or something that could have been sold so he could have money. But he ends up in Rome. So the idea is that he probably stole in order to make this 1,000-mile trip to Rome, hoping he could get to Rome and just disappear. Where would you want to go? Out in a village where, you know, a neighboring village where there's a few people and they would be looking for you, or 1,000 miles away to a major metropolis full of people where you could just blend in and disappear. And so that's what we understand he does. And Paul, he runs into Paul, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but he runs into Paul. He meets Paul there in Rome. We don't know that he had ever met Paul. We don't know if he had ever even heard of Paul. But in God, the way God works things out, Paul, and he gets together with Paul in prison, and he comes to faith in Christ. And Paul is now, he would love to have Onesimus stay with him. But he understands the situation. He is a piece of property. That's the way they viewed it. He is owned by Philemon. And what he needs to do in making this right is go back to Philemon. But Paul says, man, I'd love for him to stay here with me. I'd love for him to serve me here, not as a slave, but as a co-worker in the ministry. But there are issues from his previous life. There are, you got, you know, there's the, you could date things. In all of our lives, if we're a believer, we could date things with B.C., right? That was B.C. That was before Christ. Randy Dixon tells me about his life, B.C., and I don't know that person. I don't know that person. I know Randy Dixon, A.C., after Christ. After he received Christ, it was different. He's a different person. And I would hope many of our testimonies would be that way. And many of you have shared with me, you know, the type of person that you were before you met Christ. Man, Christ changes our lives. And listen, when he changed Onesimus, then there's some things that need to be taken care of. So there's some things that need to be followed up on and fixed. And so that's what Paul is writing this letter about, is this person now who's come to faith in Christ, who he's led to Christ, who he's discipled him, and he loves him. But he knows there's some things that needs to get right. And part of getting right is Onesimus needs to go back to Philemon. And so Paul is going to send him back. But he understands there's some potentially some real problems with that, that it really put Onesimus in a bad situation. I mean, by law, he could be killed. At the worst, they could kill him. At best, he would hope to go back and perhaps be beaten. But there would certainly be some type of punishment coming. But this is what needed to happen. It was the right thing. So Paul is writing on behalf of Onesimus. He's writing. He's interceding now for his brother in Christ. And he's sending him back to another brother in Christ. And he's telling him, you need to go back to Philemon. And now he's writing this letter to Philemon and telling him, Philemon, this is what you need to do. And we're going to see how he appeals to Philemon in this. Now, the culture would have had him put to death at worst and at best had him beaten. But as Paul indicates, as Christians, we live by a redeemed code of conduct. Amen? The things that I used to live by, the code of conduct I used to have, and the code of conduct that the world around us would say are the right things to do, that we don't live by that code. We live by a different code. And that calls us to go above and beyond what the world or our own flesh or even the devil says that we should do. Amen? We're different. We're to be different. We're to live differently. We're to execute things differently in the way that we live our lives. So as Paul is now interceding for Onesimus, he presents five strong appeals to Philemon. He presents five appeals to Philemon. The first one is this, and it's really what we've already looked at. It was Philemon's character. Number one is Philemon's character. And we see this in verse 7 as he concludes kind of what he had been saying to Philemon. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He's talked about all of the things about Philemon, all the things he's done, his reputation. He keeps hearing about the things Philemon does. He's got a great reputation in the community. All of this stuff Paul has talked about, and he's praised him. And he says, look, man, you have brought joy to our lives by the love you have. What love is he talking about? He's talking about his love for God. You love God. Your love for God is exercised. We see it in the way you live your life. And again I hear of this, and he's praising him for that. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. And I think Paul was saying, even my heart has been refreshed. You've done things that have refreshed others. You've done things for me in the past that have refreshed me. And what he's saying to Philemon now is, Philemon, refresh me now. Do something that I'm going to find so refreshing in, man, in the way you respond to this. That's the first thing. But he's dealing with Philemon's character. Because of who you are, because of whose you are, because of your character, you're going to handle this differently than other people would handle it. That's his first appeal. The second is on Philemon's love. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting or what is proper, what is right, he said, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, understand this, the Apostle Paul could have commanded Philemon in this matter. His apostolic position, he could have written to Philemon and said, Philemon, this is what you're going to do. I'm not asking your advice. I'm not seeking your counsel. I'm not asking you to like it. I'm telling you, this is what you're going to do. He had that position of authority, and he could have commanded it. Now, Philemon wouldn't have to do that. He wouldn't have to do that, but he could have resented it very much, even if he did. But that's not the way Paul approaches this. Because listen, a person will obey for one of three reasons. Out of a sense of discipline, you know, kind of like I have to, or out of a sense of duty, you know, like I ought to do that. Or it can be out of a sense of desire where they say, you know what, I want to. I've shared this story. I've shared this story before, but we meet with our men once a month. We have a meeting called Men's Prayer Band. And we meet the third Monday of each month, and we get together and we pray. We pray about things in the church and things in the world around us and needs among ourselves. And what's said there is confidential. It should stay there. We have that time. But this wasn't new to me. This was something we used to do years ago. When I first got into ministry, my pastor did this. And all of our staff would come. We'd have meetings. We'd have 100 men, 150 men sometimes who would gather together and we'd pray. Well, what happened was we had a time where some of our staff quit coming to that meeting. And it had always been a voluntary thing. If you want to come, come, whatever. And that had been the expectation. Well, we had two or three staff that began to not attend that. Well, the pastor's reaction wasn't to deal with them on why they were or were not attending that. It was to make it a blanket thing where we had to attend. All the staff had to attend. Can I tell you that for me, it changed it? It absolutely changed it. I've told Aaron this. Pastor Aaron knows. He'll attest to this. I've told Pastor Aaron, you don't have to be here. I would hope as a staff person he comes, if there's something that pulls him away, that I understand that. Because what I don't want prayer band to be is an extension of Pastor Aaron's job. And that's what it felt like it became to me. Well, man, prayer band went from being the most powerful. Now, listen, you're going, man, that's weird, because it's an attitude thing, right? But a lot of times when you have to do something, what do we do? So I saw a thing on the internet the other day, and this guy was talking about sales stuff, and he was guiding this person. He was pushing this person. He was talking with him. And then he said, all right, now face me. And he put his hands up, and he started to push him. And as soon as he started to push him, the guy pushed back. The whole other time he's guiding him. But as soon as he talked about, I'm pushing you, he pushed back. You know what? That's our nature. That's our human sinful nature, is to push back when we feel pushed. That's what we do. That's not the right thing, but that's what we do. So Paul says, I don't want to tell you what to do, Philemon. I don't want to force this on you. I want you to do it because you want to do it. I want you to do it because it's the right thing to do and you want to do it. So Paul could have forced, but that's not the, listen, that's not the way of the Holy Spirit either. Could God, he could slam us down on our backs and not let us up till we absolutely got right with him. But he doesn't do that. He's a gentleman. And he comes and he knocks at our heart and he speaks to us in that still small voice. He doesn't force us to do anything. He wants us to come to him and to do the and be right with him because we want to, not because we have to. Now Paul does add, he adds to that argument. He states his right. And he said, I might be very bold in Christ to commend you what is fitting. I might just tell you that. I could just tell you what is the right thing to do in this and expect you to do it. But he didn't do that. He says, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. But such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What an emotion-packed statement that is. Paul will not command, but he will appeal. He's not going to command him what to do, but he's going to appeal with him. And he doesn't hesitate to use every argument that he can. Right? So he says, I'm not going to tell you what you have to do, but I'm going to sure tell you what you ought to do. And I'm going to give you reasons why you ought to do it. And he's going to bring every argument that he can think of to help convince Philemon to do the right thing. Folks, we ought to deal the same way. When we deal with folks, whether it's our family or someone in the church or whatever, we shouldn't try to bully them or force them into something. Because listen, if I can talk you into something, or if you feel like, well, Pastor said I have to do that, you don't have to do it. And the chances are you'll resent it and you won't end up doing it. You'll end up resenting that. What we should do is appeal to each other. And we should appeal in the same ways that Paul is appealing with Philemon here. First thing is character. Man, you are a child of God. That is not befitting a child of God, that behavior. So that's the way we ought to deal with one another. So he's going to come, but he comes with his guns loaded, man. He is going to bring every bit that he can in arguing this so that Philemon doesn't have a chance in how he responds. Though Paul refused to order Philemon to do what he should do with Onesimus, he did not hesitate to use every weapon he had to take Philemon's will by storm. And one weapon at his disposal was the emotional one. He's going to appeal to him with his emotions. He mentions two things that he would make a great emotional appeal, not only to Philemon, but also to Philemon's wife and to their son, Archippus. First, he mentions his age. He describes himself as Paul the aged. That was a day then when age was still something that brought privilege. Man, I'm afraid we've lost that in our culture today, along with so many other things. But we don't respect the elderly people the older people in our society the way we used to. Man, it used to be that when you ran into someone older, you instantly gave them respect. You honored them in a sense. We don't do that anymore. And you know what? We're guilty of that because we haven't taught our children to do that. Our little kids ought to know to honor those that are older. Doesn't mean blindly follow, but to honor them, to have respect for them. And it was a day then, and that day, that was still something that brought privileges. The fact is, Paul was probably about 60 years old at the time. He's a young man. Amen? Amen. Amen. I joke, but 60 in our day is different from 60 in that day. His poor, battered body had lived through experiences that must have aged him in ways more than the years. You know, I think Indiana Jones one time in a movie said, you know, it's not the years, it's the miles. And for Paul, it wasn't the years, though 60 was a good old age in that day. It wasn't the years, it was the miles. He had been beaten again and again. He had been scourged. His body had suffered in chains. He had slept on hard prison floors. He had been exposed to fierce summer suns and bitter winter cold. He had been afflicted by a chronic disease that Paul described as a thorn in the flesh and something so severe that he could describe it as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He had suffered through four shipwrecks, and once he had been at the mercy of the sea for a whole day and night. He had suffered. His years of missionary work had been marked by constant danger. Paul was so broken in body that he needed the constant care of a physician. He needed a doctor with him all the time. You know, at 60, he was a weary, beaten man. But man, he wasn't giving up and he wasn't stopping. He was going to still continue to minister and to do all that he could for the Lord. All these things had taken their toll. And Paul at this point, as he's writing this, is Paul the aged. Who would want to do something, you know, against Paul? Who wouldn't want to do something to be a blessing to him? Y'all have met Dr. John Reynolds. Many of you have met Dr. John Reynolds. He preached our mission conference last year. And if you met John Reynolds, then you just know. I mean, he's not a big guy. He's not a tall guy. But it's amazing. He's in his early 80s, and he's still just going like crazy. He is going like there's no tomorrow. He has no slowdown in him. He's just wide open. And he's one of those men that if he asked you to do something, you'd have a hard time saying no. He's just got that presence about him. And you got to imagine that's the way Paul is at this point. Paul the aged, those who knew him, man, they loved Paul because Paul had impacted their lives. And here's Paul the aged who's asking something of me. Who wouldn't want to do that? And there may not be a whole lot of opportunities left to serve the apostle. So man, you know this was an emotional appeal to Philemon. The second was this, that he was a prisoner. And so this is the second time in this short letter that Paul has referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, the fact is, he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but he's also a prisoner of Rome. He was literally in chains. He had lost his freedom and could not come and go as he pleased. He appealed to Philemon with this fact in mind. He wanted Philemon, as he's telling him what he would like to see Philemon do, he's telling him this, I'm a prisoner. I've already told him, he's told him twice, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Romans had him shackled, but he was a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord had him there. And when we go back, when we studied Philippians, and we saw Paul's attitude about being there. He was glad that he was there. He understood he was there because God had him there. That was the purpose for him to be there. So he appeals to Philemon on this very fact that, look, I am in chains as I write this to you. I'm a prisoner. He's appealing to him. Surely, man, Philemon, if he'd had the power, he'd have been willing to set him free. Amen. In no time, he would have just been like, release Paul, release him, let's set him free. If the decision rested on him, those bonds would have been broken immediately. Well, Philemon couldn't release Paul, but he could set someone else free. And Paul says, for love's sake, I appeal to you. Only a hard-hearted man could resist such an appeal, and Philemon was certainly not that. As we've already seen from his character, he was tender-hearted, and he loved Paul. Paul had taken higher ground here. He didn't command, although he could have. Instead, he appeals to Philemon's love. And he's appealing to his love, certainly his love for God, but it's also a personal appeal based on his love for Paul. It was what you do with someone when you have a close relationship with them. And you said, man, brother, I'm asking you for Paul. That's what he's saying. And now Paul's ready as he's laid all the groundwork for this. He's ready to state his case. You can imagine, I can imagine as I read this, as Philemon's reading that letter, he's probably at this point gotten to the point where he's going, all right, what's Paul want? Okay. Now, you got to understand, Onesimus brought the letter. So here's Onesimus standing before him as he's reading the letter. And yet, Onesimus' name hasn't come up yet, but that's about to change. Third appeal that Paul makes is this. It's concerning Onesimus' conversion. Verse 10 says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Now we understand Onesimus was not his earthly child. He was not Paul's offspring. He is talking about spiritual. This is his spiritual son. And so Paul is more than a third of the way through his letter before he even mentions Onesimus. And when at last he does, it's in these terms of endearment. My son, Onesimus. He is Paul's son, born again to new life in Christ, saved while Paul was still in bonds. Saved, Paul led him to Christ right there in prison. He is his child. He is his spiritual child. And Onesimus was just as much Paul's spiritual son as Philemon was Paul's spiritual son. And we're going to see later in the letter where Paul references this, that you owe your life to me as well. I led you to the Lord. You're my child. Onesimus is my child. And the order of the words in the original text read this way. Our English text is translated a little different, but in the original text, the way it's ordered, it says this: I appeal to you about my own child, whom I begot in my bonds, Onesimus. And it's interesting that Paul was wise, and he had great wisdom, and he's led of the Holy Spirit as he writes this. And he waits, and the name comes dramatically at the end of the sentence with a touch of inspired genius. You know, he lays all that out. Man, I appeal to you about my child. Philemon's like, man, you appeal about whom I begot in my bonds. And it's Onesimus. And there it is. There's the name. At last, Paul has put it out there. The moment he's been saving is right now, and he shares Onesimus. And you can almost see Philemon as he's reading the letter, and he gets to that, and he looks up to Philemon. You can almost see it a couple of double takes as he looks at Onesimus. And his first thought might have been, what? You know, Philemon, this is my slave. This is my worthless, thieving, runaway slave. That might have been his attitude. I don't think so, but it could have been. But here's what Paul says. Not anymore. Not anymore. He's not worthless. He's not thieving. That's my son. That's my own child. The child of my old age. The child born in my bonds. And part of this appeal is about the conversion of Onesimus, because things have changed. Fourth thing that Paul does, he deals with Onesimus' value to Paul. It's what he deals with. So verse 11 says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now, Paul says, if you insist on keeping him as a slave, then note this, Philemon, that he's going to be a new slave. He's a different slave than when he left you. He's a different person. At this point, Paul makes a play on the words in the name of Onesimus, because here's what Onesimus' name means. It means profitable. And so what Paul basically is saying is, listen, Philemon, once profitable was unprofitable. But now profitable is profitable. And not only is profitable to you, but profitable is profitable to me as well. You get what he's saying? Because his name meant profitable. So it's a play on words, and Paul again is using the language. He once was unprofitable. Boy, his name didn't fit. It didn't fit. You were calling him profitable, and yet he's stealing from you, and he's running away. He was unprofitable, and yet now he's no longer unprofitable. He really is living up to his name now. He is Onesimus. He is profitable. And so there was a time where he wasn't, but now he is. And it's interesting, too, because the name Philemon means this. It means affectionate, or one who is kind. If the slave was expected to live up to his name, then what about the master? If profitable was going to live up to his name, profitable, what about Philemon? What about affectionate? What about one who is kind? Are you going to live up to your name now? Paul says to Philemon, he says he'll work. Man, he's a new guy. He's a profitable. He'll work his fingers to the bone for you. You'll find that he'll live by the example. Remember, Paul led him to the Lord. Paul has discipled him. In the letter that he wrote to the Colossians, who he's sending at the same time, Colossians 3:22, surely he taught this to Onesimus. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with ear service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You will find, Philemon, that the new Onesimus would be a living example of that right there. He's going to live out what God would have him to do in this relationship. Paul had already put Onesimus to the test, but now is profitable to you and to me. Onesimus had been with him long enough to know that if Onesimus was indeed to remain a slave for the rest of his life, that he'd be the best slave that a man ever owned. He was going to be great at that. Philemon could expect nothing but gain if he took Onesimus back. Listen, if he took him back just as a slave, he would truly live up to his name. Profitable. But Paul wanted more from Philemon. And you look at verse 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. Now he appeals to him again here. He says, that is my own heart. My own heart. I mean, I'm sending you Onesimus. I love this man. I love him in the Lord. He's come to faith. God allowed me to win him to Christ. His life has changed, and I'm sending him back. I'm sending you my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. I would have loved to have had him stay here and help me because he was such value in this ministry and help to me personally, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Listen, Paul loved Onesimus. Again, he said, my heart. And would have kept him in Rome as a fellow worker, but he didn't want to tell Philemon what to do. He could have written a letter and said, I've come upon this guy named Onesimus, who tells me he's a slave of yours. Onesimus has come to faith in Christ. And Philemon, here's what I need you to do. He is valuable to me. He's profitable to me. I need you to leave him here with me. And I know because you love me, you'd gladly do that and allow him to serve me. Paul said that wasn't the right way. He didn't want it to be by compulsion. If Onesimus is going to be there to serve Paul, Paul wants it to be because Philemon has freed him and sent him back to serve with Paul and allowed him to go back to him. So voluntary service and sacrifice, motivated by love, is what the Lord wants from all of his children. Amen? That's what he wants from us, folks, that we voluntarily, because of love for God, we serve him and we sacrifice for him, not because we feel like we have to or we're threatened to. Amen? Amen. Number five, the providence of God. The fifth appeal relates here to the providence of God. Verse 15 and 16. For perhaps... Now understand what Paul's saying here with perhaps. He's going to state a scenario that perhaps this is what God was doing in this. Understand, he wasn't saying maybe this was providence, maybe it wasn't. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying God's in control. But perhaps this is what he was doing in this, Philemon. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. As Christians, we must understand that God is in control in every situation. He's in control and of even the most difficult experiences in our life. We've got to come to that truth. That is a truth, folks. That's not, I don't get up here and say those things so that maybe you'll be convinced or something. I don't know if I believe that or not. Folks, that's what Scripture teaches. God is in control. At any moment, he's, you know, you've seen the guy get on the stage and spin plates, right? Y'all have seen that. And they spin a plate, and they spin a plate, and they spin a plate, and they get about 8 or 10 of them going, or however many, and then they got to run back over here and spin this plate, and spin that, and then they keep adding to it. You've seen that, right? Y'all have seen that. We're limited. We're limited on what we can do. Man, we talk about it now. You talk about, man, I'm dropping plates. Or you get too much on your plate, stuff starts falling off. What happens is things fall off, things get broke. Because we are limited in our capacity. There's only so many things that we can do. Folks, God's not limited at all. He's not limited at all. He can spin 10,000 plates in your life, and it doesn't affect or take away from what he's doing in somebody else's life. And he is doing that constantly. He is working those scenarios to bring us to him. That's what he's doing. How many times you've all probably got stories in here where you go, man, I couldn't make it up. There's no way I could make it up. There's no way that that just happened. God had to have orchestrated it. You end up, well, let me share. Is the family that was here last week, first time guests with us last week, are they here this morning? I don't see them. I didn't think so. Here's what's crazy. Last Sunday, I quoted a guy, found it as I was studying. The quote was great, so I pulled the quote into the message. So I read the quote, preached it. I've never quoted him before. I've never referenced him before. Chances are I'll never reference him again. But I go in the back and I meet this couple who were here last Sunday. They come to the back and the first thing he says is, "Where did you get that quote?" And so I told him. He said, "You ain't gonna believe this." This guy was a president at a Christian college in Columbia, South Carolina. They had both gone to that school and sat under his preaching. Said, "We can't tell you the hours we sat under him." And so the one time in 6+ years that I've quoted that guy, nobody else in here probably had ever even heard of him. There's a couple here who knew him, who studied under him. Boy, that's just circumstantial. That's just, wow, that's just neato. No, it ain't neato. That's God. That's the way God works in these things. I went halfway around the world. I'm in Tajikistan in a small church meeting, and there's a guy walks in a Sunday morning church. This is crazy. But he's got on a Georgia jersey, University of Georgia jersey. And I'm like, I'm halfway around the world, and I meet this guy who was in school at Georgia the same time I was. We never met at Georgia, but we're serving the Lord, and we meet in a home church meeting on a Sunday morning in Tajikistan. Wow. The Lord just works these things. My salvation, the way I see the way God worked in that. My calling, when God called us to Indiana, it was incredible the things that He did, but it's the way God is working in that. So did God put it on Philemon's heart to run away? I don't know if He did or not. But Philemon decided, I'm going to run away. And I hope to think, I like to think, that not Philemon, Onesimus. Y'all have caught that I'm mixing up the names? You just stick, track along with me, okay, please. Give me a little grace in that. Onesimus, I have to believe, though, Philemon had witnessed to him. I have to believe his family was praying for them. And people go, well, why in the world do you have slaves? We'll talk about that in a message to come, okay? We're going to talk about the slavery issue of that time. But there were 60 million slaves in Rome at that time. There were more slaves than there were citizens, okay? So it was not at all an uncommon thing. And it doesn't mean that Philemon would have been a harsh master. But we hope that he would have witnessed to Onesimus. But for whatever reason, Onesimus says, I'm out of here. Stole some money, took off. He goes to Rome. We don't know. He may have very well known Paul. He may have heard of Paul. He may have gone and said, man, you just won't believe the way I'm being treated. I don't know. I don't believe that. What I believe is he went off on the run. And God said, and he arranges it that maybe one of those men who were working with Paul is walking around the street and they meet Onesimus at a fruit stand. I don't know. Somehow they meet. They get to talking. And he gives his... Anyway, whatever, he ends up bringing Onesimus back and introducing him to Paul. And as they get to talking, Paul leads him to Christ. Paul may not have even known who he was or where he'd come from. But God put his hand on Onesimus. And as he got there, guided him and brought him to Paul. Paul wasn't going anywhere. Paul wasn't out in the streets. For him to get to Paul, God had to be in that, folks. And Onesimus comes to faith in Christ. And Paul says, man, this may have all been for the very purpose of him leaving for a time so that he could be saved and come back not just a slave, more than a slave. And he comes back as your brother. You're going to spend eternity together now. This was, perhaps that was the very purpose of this. And it was absolutely, we would believe, it's the very purpose that he put Paul together with Onesimus and saw him come to faith. I love the way God works. Amen. in situations. He'll put the right person in your life at the right time. Sometimes you run into someone and you go, man, that's exactly what I needed today. Sometimes you might be prompted to send a text to someone or make a phone call that God's put it on your heart. God put it on your heart to do that. And when you did it, they go, that's just what I needed. That's just what I needed to hear. That's just, God uses you and He's working in those situations. Paul appealed to Philemon and tried to tenderly convince him that he should receive Onesimus and forgive him. But it wouldn't be easy for Philemon. See, if he was too easy on Onesimus, if he receives Onesimus back and Onesimus says, well, I'm a Christian now. And he says, oh man, that's great. I just simply release you. You're just released. You can imagine what every other slave in the province would have done, right? So Philemon's in a tough situation. However, if he's too hard on him, then what's that say about his testimony as a believer in the way that he deals with Onesimus? So Philemon's in a tough situation. And Paul's trying to convince Philemon to do the right thing. Now we'll look in a message later. We're going to look at what Paul did. Because Paul not only told him what he should do, but he took the burden of that decision off of him. And Paul's really, he's just going to say, look, put it on me. This isn't going to cost you, it's going to cost me. Okay? That's what Paul does later. But he's trying to convince Philemon right now to do right. But Paul's not saying one thing while doing another. Here's what's interesting. He could have just kept Onesimus. You know, and the laws in Rome, as I was reading about this, a runaway slave, when they were caught, wasn't just automatically returned to the owner. I mean, Paul could have kept him. Paul could have said, yeah, I'm going to just keep him here with me. He's my slave now. He probably would have been, man, I'm in my right to do this. I'm in my right to do this legally. I could do this. He's a great help to me in the work of God. You know what I believe? I believe God saved Onesimus, brought him to me and saved him for him to be here to serve me and help me in this ministry. He could have taken that approach, but he didn't. You know, legally, Onesimus belonged to Philemon. And even if it might seem right to keep him, it was not right because he was legally the property of Philemon. So it wouldn't be right for Paul to be asking Philemon to do the right thing when he himself had been, if he had been unwilling to do the right thing. So Paul is not a hypocrite. Paul's not one to ask other people to do something that he wouldn't do himself. Paul looks at the situation and says, look, right is right. Right is always right. Wrong is never right. It's never right to do wrong. Okay? So he got that. Man, until the stars fall from the sky, do right. That was Paul's attitude. And so... You know, he wasn't going to do the right thing in order, or the wrong thing in order to have the opportunity to do the right thing in the way he dealt with Onesimus. But here's the other thing. Onesimus now is a believer. He has stolen. He has run away. He's broken these laws and he's come now and he's gotten saved. Some today would tell you, well, once you're saved, all of that other stuff is washed away. Well, the sin is. And all the sin future is washed away. When I come to saving faith, amen? The sin's washed away. But the consequences of my life before salvation is not. Right. If I have killed someone and I went on the run, for 10 years I've been on the run and I come to faith in Christ, you know what the right thing would be to do? Exactly, Thomas. That would be the right thing to do. But that would cost me. I mean, I might have to go to jail. You got to answer for what you did. You've got to pay the price for what you did. And that is we as believers. So folks, listen. You know, Paul was teaching Onesimus, you got to do the right thing. And Onesimus is going, are you kidding me, Paul? Are you kidding? So I get saved and now I'm a child of God, but you're going to send me back. I got to go back to Philemon. I'm at his mercy. I mean, he could have me killed. He could have me beaten. There's all kind of things. He could sell me to somebody else that's some horrible person. There's all kind of things. All you would send me back to him? You're telling me that's what I need to do? Now, he couldn't make Onesimus go. Onesimus could have just run again. But he's discipling Onesimus. He's telling him, listen, you didn't do right by Philemon. You need to make that right. But it might cost me my life. And I can see Paul picking up the chains around his ankle and shaking them. And saying, do you see where I'm at? You see where I'm at? I could be free today if back there I just paid a bribe. I simply could have paid a bribe and gone free. But it wasn't right. So I was going to do right. I'm in chains today because I did right. And you know what God has done? He's honored every step of the way. And he's using me even in my chains because I'm doing right. If he had done wrong, amazing. What if Paul had done wrong? What if that would have been the start of Paul's veering away from the Lord because he didn't do right? Well, it's just a little thing. It would have made him free, but it would not have been right. So folks, when we get right with God, you know what we got to do? We got to get right with other people too. And so Paul is telling Philemon what he ought to do, what he ought to live. But Paul's living it out in his own life, and he's discipling Onesimus in this. And obviously Onesimus has said, okay, Paul, I get it. I understand that's what I need to do. I'm going to go back. I'm going to make it right. Whatever it cost me, I'm going to do the right thing here. I'm going back. And I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of Philemon to be gracious in this situation. Paul has taught the right things. He's encouraging the right things. He's living the right things. Folks, it's the same for us. Maybe there's relationships that are broken because we haven't gone back and done what needs to be done. Maybe we've stolen from someone in the past. Maybe we've cheated someone in the past. Maybe there's something in our past that we that was before I got saved. It's all under the blood. Well, the sin is under the blood. But you still have an obligation to make it right. So there's something you need to make right. Folks, we're more obligated by that as a believer now than we were before. Man, we just live by the ways of the world, man. Just go get away with what you can, take what you can, all that. That's not the way of Christ. It's not the way of His kingdom. That's not the way for us as His children to behave. And we need to go back and make those things right. So if there's something in your life with your family, man, I need to make that right with my wife. I need to make that right with my kids. I need to make that right with my parents. I need to make that right with the old partner I had. I need to make it right with whoever. Whatever the situation is, it's incumbent upon us as His children to do right. To do right, do right, do right. If the stars fall out of the sky, do right. Pastor Aaron, Jim. The next couple of weeks, we're going to look at, because this book really lends to a study on the issue of slavery. And some would say, well, why didn't Paul deal with that? Paul deals with it, and he deals with it very, 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 it's amazing how he deals with it. But we're going to see that. I want you to understand that and how the issue of Scripture deals with that the issue of slavery. In such a... you know, all the years we are past slavery in our culture today, and yet it's still such a volatile topic because of the culture and things that are happening. But we're going to look at that. We're also going to look at, there's a couple of other really good things we're going to look at here with Paul. But we'll take a break for Father's Day, and we're going to have a message for the fathers. So fathers, we're trying to get your carnations ordered now. We're going to get you that and a pack of Tic Tacs. So that's what you're... Y'all excited about that for Father's Day? Well, the guys know what they get for Father's Day. So on Father's Day, be here for that. But I've got a message that the Lord's put on my heart. I think it'll be very encouraging for our men. It'll be encouraging for everybody, but I hope it'll be very encouraging for our men, just challenging you as men, as fathers. But you don't want to miss that, man. It ain't every day. You don't want to get an RC Cola and a moon pie every day. So that's for our fathers, and we'll have a great time of that. But listen, as we go into our invitation right now, it's just simple. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You know, Onesimus was a lost man. Regardless of his situation in the culture, whether he was slave or whether he owned slaves or whatever. He had money or had no money. Regardless of that, He was really the only two things that matter is, you know, do you know Christ or do you not know Christ? That's it. Because when we die, none of the other matters. You can have Bill Gates' money. Bill Gates' money is still going to be here when Bill Gates is gone. Yep. Somebody else is going to do something with it. Okay? He ain't taking it with him. And when we leave here, we either leave with Christ or without Christ. With Christ, we spend eternity with God Almighty. And we can't even fathom what that's going to be like. Without Christ, we're going to spend an eternity away from Him, out of His presence. I'm not in God's presence now. You are in God's presence. He is always. We're breathing His air. We're enjoying His sunlight. We're enjoying His earth. His presence is here. We've never not been in the presence of God, even before you were a child of God. You were never not in His presence. He's around. But in hell, He will not be there. And that'll be the greatest, and it's the wrong word, but it'll be the greatest negative part about being in hell is the fact that God's not there. And you'll be in forever in a place separated from God. And people don't like to talk about hell today. Our culture doesn't like to acknowledge truths. We know that, right? Amen. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we're going to stand in a moment, and I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. And if you know the song, you can sing. Pastor Aaron will lead us. But I'm going to ask you to kind of be in an attitude of prayer this morning. Maybe there's something you want to talk to God about. But if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to step out and come down here and talk to me. And this morning, let me take the Scriptures and introduce you to Christ. Paul did the same thing with Onesimus. He just shared the gospel, shared the truth that Jesus Christ died for his sin and was buried and rose again. And with that, if we'll just simply repent of our sin and confess our sin and turn to Jesus Christ, put our faith in him, we can be saved. So I want you to pray for maybe there's someone in our congregation this morning who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. I want you to pray for them when we go into this invitation. But maybe this morning there's something on your heart. It may have nothing to do with anything that I've even said. It's just when we get under the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, the Lord deals with our heart. And if God's dealing with your heart about anything this morning, I encourage you. I beseech you, my brethren and my sisters, by the mercies of God, that you'll deal with God about whatever He's dealing with you about. So, I encourage you to come forward. If he's dealing with you, come to the altar this morning. Come to one of these chairs in the front. There's something about our moving. What I say, I can have the right desire, but there's something about action. There is something about responding physically to what God is doing in our hearts. There's something about that. There's something about coming to an altar and praying. And if God's dealing with you about something, or if you need prayer, come forward. We'd love to pray with you this morning. Okay. Father God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these 25 verses that are just full of truth and grace. Lord, some question whether that book was inspired and should have been in the scriptures. And I read that book, and it may be the most inspired book I've read. The way Paul deals with that obviously could not have even been from Paul's tongue. You had to have guided that and inspired that and given him the words to say. So we thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you'll take what has been said this morning, you'll use it in our hearts, our lives, and that, Lord, this morning, even in this invitation right now, we might respond to what it is you're doing in our lives. We'll respond. We'll deal with you, Lord, as you're dealing with us. Lord, just bless now. Work and move and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.